Well, I want to ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. This morning, we are going to look at just a few verses together. It's going to be Mark 14, 22 to 25. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 22 to verse 25. I will ask you to stand if you're physically able, as we read the Word of God together. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 22 to verse 25. And this is the Word of God. "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant.'" Some translations say the new covenant, "which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Let's pray again now. Father, again, we come before your throne of grace. We come again asking for illumination, that you would help us to see and to understand, to love and embrace the truth, that you would transform us to look more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray it all in his name and for his glory. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you were here last week and you remember, we left off at the disciples around the table. We refer to that time as the Last Supper. You see there in today's passage, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." That, and also the fact that they were observing this for the last time before Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, means that we call that the Last Supper. And today we're going to approach this text a little bit differently than we normally would. Normally we would seek to do an exegesis of the text, but I dare say most of us know this text. Before all of the COVID issues hit, we observed the Lord's Supper together monthly, and we would read out of 1 Corinthians 11. And we always would read about this particular event. And if it wasn't for the fact that we're still trying to be mindful of COVID and the social distancing issue, we would be observing the Lord's table together today, providentially, the last day of the month. So I'm a little saddened that it isn't normally what we would do, because it would go right along with this text this particular morning. But I want to look at this more from the standpoint of historical theology. Now, historical theology is the study of theology as it developed through the history of the church. How a teaching was understood and how it developed. Because as you and I come to this text, we come and we're seeking to understand what Jesus meant when he said this. What did Jesus mean when he said, "This is my body and this is my blood"? What did he mean with the bread and the wine? And so we come and we want to understand exactly what he meant. As we think on this monthly in the past, and Lord willing, it won't be long again, you've heard me say this probably, but this is one of the most divisive issues among Christians. This issue on how the ordinances or the sacraments are understood divides Christian denominations from one another. As the Protestant Reformation was developing in the 1500s, you've heard me mention Martin Luther, not so well known among most Christians in our day. There's another man named Ulrich Zwingli. These two men embraced Protestant ideals and doctrines. They had broken away from the Roman Catholic Church. And what they did was they met together along with others to try and hammer out a common understanding of the truth. And so as they pored over doctrine after doctrine after doctrine, they were in lock, stock agreement until they got to this. And once they hit this doctrine, there was a sharp division and disagreement. Luther was from and ministered in Germany, where Zwingli was from and ministered in Switzerland, and Zwingli was in Zurich. They discussed everything, but once they got to this idea of what does Jesus mean when he says, take, this is my body, take, this is my blood. So I'm going to read just a couple of references to you. One, and I often don't look at Wikipedia, but sometimes Wikipedia has solid footnotes showing where they got the material from. So I am going to actually quote this from a brief article from Wikipedia. So just listen, okay? Although the two prominent reformers, Luther and Zwingli, found a consensus on 14 theological points, they could not find agreement on the 15th point pertaining to the Eucharist. Timothy George, an author and professor of church history, summarized the incompatible views. And this is what Timothy George says. On this issue, they parted without having reached an agreement. Both Luther and Zwingli agreed that the bread in the supper was a sign. So they agreed on that. Yes, when we take that bread, that is a sign. For Luther, however, that which the bread signified, namely the body of Christ, was present in, with, and under the sign itself. For Zwingli, though, sign and things signified were separated by distance, the width between heaven and earth. Underlying this disagreement was their theology of Christ. Luther believed that the human body, listen now, Luther believed that the human body was ubiquitous, and what that means is it's present everywhere. In other words, Luther said the body, the physical body of Jesus, is omnipresent. That's what he meant. And so, it was present in the bread and the wine. This was possible because the attributes of God, his divinity, infused into Christ's human nature, omnipresence. Luther emphasized the oneness of Christ's person. Zwingli, who emphasized the distinction of the natures, that is, in Christ there's one person, but there's a divine nature and a human nature, and the two don't mix. Luther said the divine kind of takes into the human. Zwingli said, no, they must stay separated. Zwingli believed that while Christ in his deity was omnipresent, Christ's human body could only be present in one place, that is, at the right hand of the Father. Now, what you and I have to come to grips with is, which one do we believe was right? And there are other views I'm going to share as we go through this. But what I want you to see is, at the outset, if these two men would have come to an understanding, there wouldn't have been so many Christian denominations that birthed out of this. But once those two couldn't agree, what happened was you had the Lutheran church, and then you had the ones that came from Zwingli and his beliefs. And then when you take into account John Calvin, you've got another group coming out. So there was a splintering of beliefs, which eventually gave rise to denominations within Christendom. Why, if you go talk to a Lutheran or a Presbyterian or a Baptist or someone else, you get differing views. One more quote. This is from R.C. Sproul. We cannot imagine the number of theological disputes that have occurred in church history about how to interpret these three verses. One of the great tragedies of the Protestant Reformation is that the Reformers, under the leadership of John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli, could not come to an agreement with Martin Luther and the German Protestants on the issue of whether the human nature of Jesus was physically present in the Lord's Supper. Calvin insisted that his human nature is confined by time and space, so it cannot be in many places at the same time. His divine nature, yes, but not his human nature, which is always limited by the attributes of humanity. Thus, Christ is not physically present in the Lord's Supper. Luther, however, insisted that the divine attribute of omnipresence is communicated to Jesus' human nature, making it impossible for him in his humanity to be in many places at the same time. So he insisted that the presence of Jesus in the Lord's Supper in some way, physical or corporeal, based on the words which he instituted it. I love this. At this point in the discussions, now it's talking about Luther and Zwingli, Luther lost his temper and pounded his fist on the table saying, this is Latin, hoc est corpus meum, hoc est corpus meum, which is Latin for, this is my body. So when he and Zwingli are arguing, Zwingli says, no, this is a symbolic thing. And Luther, being hard-headed and stubborn, won't listen, like a child almost. You know, you have a child, puts a finger in their ears and la, 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 I can't hear you. He starts pounding on the table. Hoc est corpus meum, this is my body. And so they couldn't agree. And they parted and they went their separate ways. Zwingli and Calvin said, wait a minute, Jesus said I am the door, didn't he? Does that mean Jesus walked around as a wooden door or a concrete door with a doorknob and, in our day, a peephole? No, that's a symbolic thing. Luther wasn't having it. Luther was absolutely convinced. This is what R.C. says. I think the truth is somewhere in between. If we equate the bread and the wine with the physical body of Jesus, we have Christological problems that will not go away. In other words, if the bread and the wine literally become the body, like Rome teaches, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, we got problems. If Jesus physically is within and under the bread and the wine, what does it mean when we worship here and people in Korea worship and people in Argentina worship and people in Canada worship all at the same time? How is he all in the same place at the same time touching his human nature? We got problems there. And he's also at the right hand of the Father. And so some of the reformers says we can't embrace that. Calvin understood that Jesus was not saying that the elements are just physical person. They are his person. There is a reality in the celebration of the Lord's Supper beyond a memorial. Yes, Jesus in his humanity is in heaven, but in his deity, he is not restricted by time and space. So we can have full assurance when we come to the Lord's table that we come into his real presence. He is there. It is true that he is with us every time we worship, every time we gather together. So what's the difference? It is that when he invites us to his table, he invites us to intimacy. He invites us to feed on him, to be nurtured by him, and to be strengthened by him. So I say all that to tell you there's always been a historical disagreement on this. Okay? So now there are four main views. You've heard me talk about this in the past. The view of Rome then and the view of Rome today is often referred to as transubstantiation. And what that means simply is the background and influence for the Roman Catholic Church drew from the philosopher Aristotle. Aristotle influenced Thomas Aquinas, and Thomas Aquinas held this belief. Now, believe me, I'm not getting as deep as it goes. You probably already saying you lost me at transubstantiation. But I'm explaining, okay? Aristotle and Aquinas believed that when you, and I'm just going to talk about the bread and the wine. When you come to the bread and when you come to the wine, there are different aspects to it. There is a substance, and then there are not accidents, the outward portion. So when you take that bread, let's say we're Rome. We take that bread, smells like bread, looks like bread, tastes like bread. But when the priest does his pronouncement, hoc est corpus meum, although it looks like bread, that's the accidens. The substance of it changes literally into the body of Christ. Hence, trans, change, substantiation, substance. The substance changes. Still looks like bread, still smells like bread, still tastes like bread. But the reality, the substance, the essence of it, literally, becomes the body of Christ. Same thing with the wine. It tastes like wine, looks like wine, smells like wine. No. That's just the accidens. The essence, the substance, literally becomes the blood of Jesus. And if you do it here, if you do it in Argentina, or Europe or Asia, wherever, every time that priest does that magical pronouncement, that's what happens. You all have heard of the phrase, and you've heard me say this before. You all have heard of the phrase hocus pocus, right? You know where that comes from? Hoc est corpus meum. The people sometimes would mock what the priest did, and they couldn't pronounce the words correctly, and over time it went from hoc est corpus meum, shortened to hocus pocus, because of the change. I'm being serious. I'm not playing. That really is the origin of that. So that's the view of Rome. Now, Luther held a view called consubstantiation. Con meaning with. And I've already alluded to it. But Luther held that no, the essence is still bread and it's still wine and that never changes. But physically, Jesus is there with the bread and the wine in, with, and under the elements. Again, there are problems there because if you go all the way back to the Council of Nicaea and then in Chalcedon, there were distinctions made, especially at Chalcedon, with a correct understanding of Jesus' deity and his humanity, and you can't mix the two. You've got to keep them distinguished. They're in one person, but they're distinguished. So Calvin and Zwingli said, no, we can't embrace that view. So here comes Calvin. Calvin believed what is often just referred to as the reform view. He said, look, in his humanity, Jesus is not omnipresent. Physically, his body is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, just as the Bible says. But when we come to the bread and the wine, we believe Jesus is with us spiritually. His presence is there. So when we partake in faith, literally, we are in a mysterious and true sense, we are partaking of the body and the blood. Not literally, it is in his body, but in a mysterious spiritual way, we are identifying with Christ in his body and in his blood. So Zwingli, and some people attribute Zwingli closer to a view with this. Others believe Zwingli influenced Anabaptist and later Baptist and others. Zwingli is attributed with the idea, and this is where most of us grew up. Zwingli held, no, it's an empty sign. It's a piece of bread. And for us, it's a cup of juice. That's all it is. That's all it ever was. That's all it's ever going to be. There's no presence specially there with it. It is just something we do to remember. It is something that we engage in remembering. And so oftentimes that is the view referred to as the empty elements or the bare elements, because there's no unique special presence. So there are four views, okay? Rome, Luther, John Calvin, and the view that flowed out of Zwingli. Now I, like probably most of you, grew up holding to the belief that the Zwinglian view was right, because that's what I was taught. It's just bread, it's juice, nothing special about it. I'm just called to come to it, get a special warm feeling, and remember. And so that's what I grew up believing. But the more I looked at this, the more I studied this, the more I came under the influence of reading why these views were what they were, my view began to gravitate more toward the Reform view. Because I do think in this observance, there is a unique experience that we have with Christ that is set apart unlike any other. I think it's mysterious. It's hard for us to articulate. But when we come, we're not just to come and have the focus upon us. We have the focus on what Christ did for us. He established the new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood. He was prophesying about his death that was imminent. It was about to take place. And so when we come to the table, we come and we take in faith the bread, we take in faith the wine or the juice, and we remember, yes, we are called to remember, but we're to do it. Listen, and this for me was the what changed my mind on this. It's not so much ultimately about what we're doing, it's about the promise of God that He's given us. That's why I read for you out of Genesis 15 earlier. Who went through the halves of the animals? Abram or God? God did. A deep sleep came upon Abram, and he had a vision of this. But in this vision, he sees God pass through the animals. And God said, I have given you great promises, and I'm going to keep my promises. And if I fail to keep them, if I, who am immutable and unchanging, fail to keep one promise that I've given you, may I become like these animals and cease to be. May death take hold of me. He took upon himself the covenant obligations. What did Abraham do? Nothing. His was to believe. And so when you and I come to the table, we're coming and we're remembering not so much about my act of faith and my act of remembrance. What are we doing? We're observing the promise of God in Christ, who would go to the cross in our behalf, whose body would be broken, whose blood would be poured out. And it's not just we're coming and observing an empty ordinance, I believe. I believe there is a communication of grace. It's not automatic like Rome teaches. But when you and I come to the table and we come properly, and when we come in weakness, God in His mercy and His grace can strengthen our faith. I've been in those places in my life where it was more about what I did. Did I pray the prayer right? Have I done enough this week? Have I witnessed to enough people? Have I read the Bible enough? Did my mind wander when I prayed? Did I do this enough? Did I not do that enough? And everything was me, me, me. It was a treadmill mentality. Because you've got to be faithful. You've got to do. You've got to witness. But when we come to the table, beloved, ultimately it's about what Christ did. It's about His body being broken. It's about His blood being poured out. It's about our coming to this intimate meal of fellowship and being united with Him so that we partake of Him. We are in union with Him. What a glorious promise. And so when we come in faith and we drink in faith and we eat in faith, what we are receiving are the pledges and promises of Christ. Now you say, Brother Ken, I'm just not there. I just think it's an empty sign. You know what I say? Okay, I'm not going to fight with you over it. This is something you and I should not fight over and part company over. And I am mature enough in my faith to love you and allow you to be wrong if you want to be. Now that's a joke, okay? But you see the point I'm trying to make. Is if you and I divide over every little thing that each other disagrees over, then we're going to splinter off into groups that are eventually going to have one member, me and you. But we've got to have the right focus when we come to the table. Here are these disciples, they are eating, they are observing the Passover. Jesus takes the bread. And He blesses it. He pronounces a blessing over it as these disciples watch. Listen, one loaf, right? One loaf, one body is broken before their eyes. And He passes it to them. One loaf. And He says, this is My body. It's not different loaves. It's not my loaf's bigger than your loaf, or your loaf's bigger than my loaf. My loaf is leavened and yours is unleavened. It is one loaf. It is one Savior. It is one body. And they all partake of this one body. It is the body of Christ that is going to be broken on their behalf. And they take and eat of this body. Remember what Jesus said in John 4? If you don't eat my... John 6, if you don't eat My flesh and drink My blood, you are not My people. You will not be saved. Now, that wasn't an institution of the Passover like this, but the meanings parallel, the symbolism is there, that we must be united to Christ. It is what He did. It is what He endured. It is who He is. And then verse 23, He took a cup, a single cup, and when He had given thanks, that is the Greek term Eucharisto. That's why earlier when I was reading those comments and the writer said their understanding of the Eucharist, it's the Greek word for thanks. He gave thanks for the cup. He gave it to them and they all drank of it. One cup. One body. One loaf. One cup. One Savior. One faith. Christ. Body was blessed by the Father. He sent Jesus into the world to live the perfect life, to die the substitutionary death. On the cross, the Father poured out His wrath upon the Son. His blood was shed for us. Over and over, the Bible talks about we are ransomed through the blood. We're redeemed by the blood. We're reconciled through the body. We sing about it, don't we? There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. We hold that dear. His body, His blood, His work. Not anything we do. That's all that the supper revolves around. It's not about, oh, you've got to come to this and you've got to do this, you've got to do that. You know what you've got to do? You've got to come in faith and eat and drink and trust and believe and look to Christ. Jesus said the wine was the blood of the new covenant. The writer of Hebrews talks about how the new covenant has risen and the old covenant's dying away. The old covenant was simply signs pointing to the new. It was saying, hey, you want the reality? This way. This way. You know, one of the things that we do when we travel up the interstate, especially when we're going to some place we've never been, is we look for road signs. If you've ever been in another city or a foreign country like Atlanta, and what you're looking for is you're looking, if you get lost, you're looking for some sign that's blue and it says 75 this way. and you say, praise the Lord, what is it saying? This isn't 75, but if you come this way, you'll get there. And that's what the old covenant was. It was a roadmap, a road sign saying all of these things, the animal sacrifices and the temple and the tabernacle and all of that pointed to one reality, one fulfillment, and that is Christ. Beloved, he's instituting it right here. That's why you and I still do it. And that's why when somebody says, and I used to be here, somebody would say, well, how often should we observe the Lord's Supper? Well, we shouldn't do it too much because then it just doesn't become as special. There's a Greek word for my understanding of what that is. It's called baloney. Okay? Because the new covenant and observing the Lord's Supper should never be about what I feel and what I think. It is about the promises of God in Christ. And that's why when we come and we're weak and we're hurting and we're lonely and we think we've lost it and God has forgotten us and we come and we see that bread and we see it broken, we think, oh, he's keeping his promises. He's keeping his promises. And when we drink that juice, it's not the same as drinking wine. I don't like the taste of wine, but I've been in one communion service where I did have it. And I'm telling you, that I'll never forget that communion service because it was bitter. And that's supposed to be what it symbolizes. The blood being poured out for us. Beloved, this is a glorious event. So how should you and I move on? How should this truth impact us? Four ways. And you've noticed I've not given you an outline today. I've given you some points. If you were waiting on the outline, sorry. Hopefully you've gotten some points. But here are four things I think you and I must be mindful of. One, when we come to the table, when we observe the supper, we must come in the prescribed way. That is, we examine ourselves, as 1 Corinthians 11 tells us. We come in fresh repentance of sin, and we come in faith, and we come not looking to self, but to Christ. We look to Christ. We come repenting of sin. We come trusting in faith. Not looking at ourselves and what we've done or not done, but we look to the broken body and the poured out blood of Christ. Secondly, and I've already hit on all these, but just to reiterate them. Secondly, the supper is not primarily about how you feel. It is an institution established by God. This celebration is a reminder of God's covenant promises and God's covenant faithfulness. So it is not primarily man-centered, it is God-centered. It's not about how I feel, how I think, how I want, how I wish. It's about what Jesus established. As often as you do this, what? Do it in remembrance of me. Thirdly, and this is glorious, I've hit on this. The supper binds us to one another. The supper binds us to one another. How do you and I expect God to embrace fellowship with us as we observe the body and blood of His Son if we don't love and forgive one another? Remember, there was one loaf and there was one cup. The book of Ephesians says there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one body. It's the same thing. Now, yes, I understand we're, especially now, but some of us are mindful of germs and not everybody washes hands, and so we don't pass around one loaf, but I have been in a church where we did that. At the institution of every Lord's Day, when we would observe the Lord's Supper, the pastor would stand up with one loaf and he would break it and put it in two plates and it was passed around. That was symbolic of this. I've never been in a church where there's been one cup. But the symbolism is there for you and for me to understand. And this is glorious. Okay? If you and I have Jesus, we all have the same Christ. I don't get a different Christ than you get. My prayers aren't more effective than your prayers. Beloved, if you have Christ and I have Christ, we both have the same Christ. It's the same Christ that the Apostle Paul had, the Apostle Peter had, Billy Graham had, Martin Luther had, John Calvin had, John Knox. Go down the annals of church history. And if you are a believer, you're clothed in the same perfect righteousness that I and every other believer is clothed in. Amen? Isn't that glorious? It's not about your skin color, your money, which side of the tracks you grew up on, where you're from. If you know Christ, you have the same Christ and the same Holy Spirit. One body. Fourthly, lastly, the supper reminds us of our future hope. The supper reminds us of our future hope. God has given us promises as well as signs that He is faithful. Now, I know the rainbow's been hijacked, but I pay no attention to the hijacking of the rainbow. When I go out into the yard or I'm out after a rainstorm and I look up in that sky and see a rainbow, what am I seeing? A promise, a sign, a guarantee of what? God said, I will never destroy the earth again by water. And you know what? That should have been enough to settle it, shouldn't it? But God condescended to us and said, in case you ever wonder and in case you ever forget, look up in the sign, up in the sky. God gave a promise to Abram. And in Genesis 17, what was the promise of the covenant? Circumcision. And then they had the Passover. Here, we're seeing another covenant promise and a sign. Jesus says, you're mine, and I'm going to pour my blood out for you, and my body's going to be broken for you. And in case you ever forget it, here you go. Here is the sign of my promise. Beloved, that's glorious. That is absolutely glorious. That we serve a merciful and a faithful God. That always keeps His promises. In spite of our unfaithfulness and our unloveliness. If we simply come to Him in repentance and faith. Amen? Let's pray together.